Certainly good to see everybody here today. Hope you've all had a good week. Kind of hard not to when we get these kind of blessings. I think that we're always appreciative to God, even during the times of drought, because He helps us get through it. But when we see it, the blessings fall as they have, we are just we realize how He truly takes care of us. I was thinking it's been about 3 weeks almost to the day that the buffalo grass had decided to go underground because it was a little bit dry. And now you look out and it looks like Ireland looking out across the fields. God can do anything, can't He? We're a blessed people. And speaking of blessings, though this is the Lord's Day, it's also a day that we take to honor all of our mamas. And so to those of you who are our mothers, happy Mother's Day to you. We are in your debt for the godly way in which you have raised us and your children. And I hope you have a good day today because of that, and a good year because of that, until the next Mother's Day as well. I don't have a Mother's Day lesson prepared. I've done so many through the years, and I typically do them on a day that's not Mother's Day. but today I wanted to talk about something else, not to ignore our mothers. I did have one other thing. This is more of a business keeping moment. I have forgotten to announce the men's breakfast coming up this Saturday, and as a result, we have no one to cook and no one to speak. So if we get someone to cook and speak, we'll have a men's breakfast this coming Saturday, and if we don't, we won't. So it's up to you guys. The lesson today is on this: can we go too far and still be saved? I think this is probably a question that each one of us have asked ourselves from time to time. Have we gone too far? Is it too late? I know that I have had the privilege of studying with a number of older men and women as they were nearing the time that God had allotted for them. And I've had several that have been very disappointing as far as the outcome. I attribute it to a lack of skill on my part, but also there can be no question that the responsibility in the end was theirs. But I can think of at least three specific men who I visited with and studied with. Some were literally on their deathbeds, and again, my fault for coming too late. But the response of these three gentlemen was essentially the same. It's too late for me. I've already lived the life I've lived, good or bad. This is the way I'm going into the judgment, was the essential bottom line on that. And I have thought and grieved over that, because I realize that unless we become obedient to God at some point during our life, and if we leave God, unless we come back, there is no hope that is given from Scripture. As a matter of fact, God's word can be trusted both for heaven and for hell. And so what of that? Is there a point, as some of these gentlemen inferred, that it was just too late for them? That even God at that point could not save them? And so this is the theme of today. We're going to start in Judges, and we're going to talk about someone who most of you are quite familiar with, Samson. Samson is an interesting judge or champion of Israel. Samson was never much of a righteous man from what we read. As a matter of fact, most of what we read about Samson is of a very carnal and sinful nature. He had his moment, certainly, where he was doing what we would have to consider a good job at serving God, but there were other times where we can come to no other conclusion than he was apart from God. He was raised a Nazarite. That meant that he could not touch anything from the grapevine, whether it was grape juice or wine or grapes themselves, and he could not cut his hair. He was raised specifically up by God to be a champion for Israel, to help deliver Israel from at least a portion of the Philistines that were ruling over the Jews at that time. And so we've seen at this point, by the time we get to Judges chapter 16, a number of battles that Samson has won and single-handedly destroyed a great number of the Philistine enemies who had been persecuting the people of God. In chapter 16, verse 1, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson's here." They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, tore them loose, bar and all, lifted them to his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Well, we see that God had imbued Samson with superhuman strength, and it was to be used specifically to subdue the Philistines who had had under a sinful control the Jews. And certainly, from time to time, Samson would use that strength that God had given him in God's service. In verse 4, it says, "Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman from the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver.' So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued.' And Samson answered her, 'If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man.' As then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs that had never been dried. She tied them up with them, with men hidden in her room. She said, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered." So here we have Samson living in sin with a woman and lying to her. Samson could have just told the woman in the first place, "I'm not going to tell you the secret." But instead, he chose to lie. Did it again. He said, "If you tie me up with fresh ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." She tried it, said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He snapped the ropes. Same thing later on. He said, "Well, if you'll just braid or weave the 7 braids of my head into a loom and put a pin in it, I'll become as weak as any other man." He was lying again. She tried it, said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He got up, shook it off, and went on his way. But day in, day out, she kept after him. Verse 16, with such nagging, men and women do that, don't they? With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head." Well, she shaved his head, and then she called. Verse 20, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And notice this part. "He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." This thought, I believe, is one that we have all probably, looking back in our lives, have realized the exact same thing. We got so far away from God. We got so caught up with the world. And yet we still thought we were okay. And it's not until our strength leaves us that we realize that the Lord has indeed left us. Well, what happened after that? They put Samson's eyes out. They made him a slave. He was a slave for the rest of his life, blind for the rest of his life, because of the sin that he had in his life, of leaving God and the commission that God had given to him, and just living in any old way that he wanted to. Now, keep in mind this thought, this question. Is there a point that we can go too far and not be saved? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. The context for this, if you read before this, is our assembly, specifically on the first day of the week, I believe you'll find is what it's talking about. But verse 26 says this, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." Now the context, again, is certainly our worship together, but the application is for any sin. If you keep sinning, there's going to come a point where no sacrifice for sin is left. To contrast that to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that says, "If we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin." We know that there are times in our life, because we are trying to live in a covenant relationship with God, that even though we have sin in our life, it is not a repetitive sin. It's not an intentional sin, and if it was intentional, we've repented of it. If we are living that kind of a life, if we're walking in the light, then we're told the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. This in Hebrews chapter 10:26 is a different situation. This is deliberately keeping on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth. And it says, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, here's maybe a story that might help to set this. Years ago, I read a book. It was called The Richest Man in Babylon. And before that, it had just been a series of pamphlets that were put together by a map maker in Denver, Colorado in the 1920s. Eventually, they made that series of pamphlets into a book because it had so many good financial principles in it. It was kind of a historical fiction, where those are pretty popular today, but back then it was something of a novelty. But he wrote his stories in the setting about 3,000 years ago from now, just a little in ancient Babylon, just a little bit before Nebuchadnezzar ruled. And he told the story of a man called Dabasir, who was a camel trader. There was a young man that owed Dabasir some money, or owed him some money. And so Dabasir went to him and was asking for it back, and the young man said, "I just can't pay you back." And so Dabasir said, "Well, get it from somebody else." He said, "I can't. I've borrowed from everybody I know. I've just hit bad luck. I can't do it." So Dabasir saw a little bit of himself in that young man, because it reminded him of a time where he was in a similar situation. And so he started off by telling him this. I had a friend that had traveled to a distant land recently, and he had saw a piece of glass that a rich man had cut from a stone in very thin strip. And it was a yellow stone, and he used it to cover his window. And he said, "This man said he saw for himself, when you looked out that window, the world looked different than it really was. It was kind of a yellow, golden hue, kind of blurry." And so Dabasir asked the young man, "Do you think the world can look a different color than it really is?" Young man didn't really know, and so Dabasir said, "I can tell you for a fact it does, because I was in that situation. I was a young man such as yourself. I was raised in an honorable family by an honorable father who was a saddle maker, and I worked for him. I got married, but I couldn't make enough money to pay for the lifestyle that we wanted. And so I started to borrow, first from the shopkeepers, then from friends, and finally it got to the point where I couldn't pay for my living and for my debts. So my wife went back to her father's household, and I went on the road with a caravan for about 2 years. So he barely made a living doing that, just enough to eat, certainly not enough to pay off his debts or come get his wife back. And finally there came a point where he ran into a group of young men. He called them likable thieves. And he said they had a plan to go after unsuspecting caravans and to rob them of their goods, and they'd make their money that way. Well, that was kind of an adventure, so he fell in with them. First time it worked out great. They got gold, they got silk, they got all sorts of merchandise. Instead of taking it and using it to pay off his debts, though, he went into town and he squandered it on wild living. That sound familiar? The next time, after they were out of money, they attacked a caravan. There was a group of spearmen that killed their leaders. The rest of them were taken into slavery. Dabasir still thought it was kind of an adventure. He was a young man. Now he had a shaved head, nothing but a loincloth. His master was a Syrian from Damascus, and he brought him to his four wives. He said, "I'm going to give this man to you as a eunuch." And then all of a sudden, he didn't think it was a grand adventure anymore. The older wife finally spoke up and she said, "We don't need that, but what we need is someone who can tend camels." She said, "I need to visit my sick mother. She's a day's journey away and I don't even have a servant that can lead a camel that I trust to do that." And so he asked him, can you lead a camel?" And Dabasir could hardly contain his excitement. He said, "I can make him kneel. I can load him. I can take them on a long journey without getting tired, and if their trappings need repair, I can even do that." So they gave him a try. That very day, he went with his master's wife to her mother's and went fine. And he thanked her. He said to her, "I'm not really a slave." He said, I'm a free man, born of a noble father." And the older wife, her name was Sarah, said this: "If you have the heart of a slave, whether you're born free or not, you're going to become a slave, just as water seeks its level. And if you're born into slavery, no matter how difficult your circumstances are, if you have a noble heart, you'll rise up and come out of that." Well, he thought about that. Finally, he had an opportunity to escape, and he did. And as he was escaping and going across the desert back to Babylon, near death, wondering whether he should even get up off the ground, he thought of this. Someone with the heart of a slave would just lay here and die, because that's what slaves do. But if I've got the heart of a free man, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go back to Babylon and I'm going to pay off my debts and I'm going to rescue my wife or get my wife back. And he did. Dabasir told the young man who owed him money this story. And he asked him again, "Do you think that you can see life in a different color than it really is? Because I realized that, and until I realized I was not seeing life through its correct lens, I was a slave." Now let's get back to this idea. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is left for sin. What happens to us in our lives? What happens when we get so caught up in the world, maybe not even in a thing that is sinful in and of itself, but it becomes an idol between us and God? Isn't it true that we're looking at the world through a different lens than we ought to be? Isn't it true that there are times in our life where we are actually a slave to Satan, to the world, the father of this world, or at least the ruler of this world, rather than our Holy Father? And it's not until we come to our senses and start seeing the world in the color that it really should be, through the lens that we really should be, we are servants of God and we need to be serving Him. It's not until that point that we can come out of this problem should we find ourselves in it. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is left for sin. Is there a point where you can go too far and not be saved? Look at this passage. It's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. This is really the central point of this lesson, even though we're nearing the end. Don't worry. Hebrews 6, verse 4. "It's impossible for those who once have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace." I have read that verse for years, for decades, thinking that this verse said, there comes a point when it is impossible for God to forgive you. This is not what this verse says. This verse says it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Repentance is your part. It's my part. That's not God's part. And until you or I repent, there can be no forgiveness. So in that sense, you can go too far and not be able to be saved. But it's not because of a failing on God's part or of God shutting a door. It's because we've gotten so caught up in our sins that we refuse to leave it. We refuse to repent. This verse does not say it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened to be brought to forgiveness. This says it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So here is the point. And let me enhance it with Ephesians 4:17, and then I'll make it fully. Ephesians 4:17. I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Underline that in your mind, this idea of futility of thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. There can come a point where your heart is so hard, though you are confronted with the truth, that you say, it's too late for me. Whatever I've done, I've done. I'm either lost or saved based on that. It's a foolish stance, but many people take it, if not most. There can come a point where your heart becomes so hard that you refuse to repent. The good news is this. If you wonder if you've already gone too far, you haven't. You wouldn't be here today. If you wonder if you've gone too far, even though you're willing to repent and come back to God on His terms, you have not gone too far. You have not come to the impossible stage yet. Because this is talking about those who refuse to repent because of the hardness of their heart. There's a couple of things that I want to say in conclusion. I've got one more verse, but a couple of points, and then we'll close this out. The first point is this. There is a point, because of the things that you do, that you cannot escape a physical consequence for what you've done. When Samson's eyes were poked out, he was blind. When Samson was a slave, he was going to be a slave for the rest of his life, unless you count the last few moments of his life as the act of a free man, which you may properly do. I don't know. Only God can make that decision. But there are points in your life where the physical consequences cannot be escaped. But spiritually, unless and until you come to the point where you refuse to repent, it's not too late. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And then he proceeded to list about a half a dozen of them. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept all these. And Jesus looked at him and loved him, because Jesus knew that this rich young man was putting riches before God. And so he told this man, you've got to sell everything you got. And this man went away sad, because his riches were more important to him than God was. And he told his disciples how hard it was for a man to enter heaven that was rich. He said, it'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And they asked him this question, then, who can be saved? And this is the point I want to leave you with today. What is impossible with men is possible with God. As long as you draw breath, if you have sin in your life, even if your heart has been hardened to a certain point, if you are willing to repent, you can repent and so receive the forgiveness that God so desperately wants to give you. His Son died so you could have that opportunity to repent. it is not too late for you in that instance. As a matter of fact, that's the good news of this lesson. What's impossible with men is possible with God. But if we've been looking at life through the improper lens, not as God wants us to view it, but as Satan wants us to view it, we've got to wake up. We've got to soften our hearts. We've got to realize that we are servants of God, not of Satan. And if we have gone away from Him, we need to repent and start living the life that God has called us to. He has called us to freedom, not to slavery. The sad part is most people will choose the slavery, and they'll fool themselves into thinking that's the only way because that's the only thing they can see. What is it that you're seeing today? If you're ready to become a Christian today, we would love to help you with that. If you need prayers, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.